became a season of the calendar where everyone realized, like, man, it's really good for my soul to fast. And it's good for my soul to journey with my fellow believers as we get ready to celebrate the most important week of the year, which is Holy Week. And so you don't just kind of stumble into Holy Week unprepared. You've been preparing this whole time. And so for hundreds of years, that's what believers all around the world, all different denominations, all different languages and cultures, Lent has been something that's been practiced. And so I know here in South Louisiana, Lent is a lot of times associated with Catholicism, but really it belongs to all of God's people. And we here at Living Hope are excited to be able to begin that on Wednesday. So Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday, is the beginning of that season. And we will have a service here at 6:30 in the sanctuary, an Ash Wednesday service, where we will not put ashes on your forehead, but we are going to incorporate ashes into our time together. It'll be interactive time. It won't be like come listen to a lecture kind of thing. It'll be really about us. We're approaching it this year as if Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, well, Ash Wednesday is day one. And so he had the day where he like walked out of town and went into the wilderness and like sat down. And so that's what we do on Ash Wednesday is we, in our own ways, walk to the wilderness and sit down and say, okay, this is day one. And we begin to fast and we incorporate in those fasts withholding from food, withholding from other things, disrupting the rhythms of our lives in order to get our body's attention, get our mind's attention, get our soul's attention, because God is doing something. And I said last week, Dallas Willard talks about fasting in the regard to fastening. And so like you fasten your seatbelt, you lock it together. And that what fasting does is it fastens you to what God is doing in the moment, in your own life, in our corporate life. And so that begins Wednesday. So I hope that you will come. I know that is Valentine's Day. And I think that's, like I said last week, it's the perfect Valentine's Day. Date night is an Ash Wednesday service. That'll everyone loves that, right? But I do think that it's just one of the years where they fall on the same day. And you just figure out what you're going to do. But it'll be 6:30 here on Wednesday. And I hope that you'll be here for it. Today, we are going to... we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11, if you want to turn there. One of the things that we did, I think it was last year for the first time, and we'll do it again this year, is we fast from the Lord's Supper during Lent. It's one of the meals that we abstain from and fast from. Here at Living Hope, you may not come from a tradition where communion is offered to you every week. But we've started doing that several years ago, and it's a part of our every Sunday rhythm. And so in an effort to disrupt our rhythms, we're going to fast from communion all during Lent. And so today will be our last day to take it. And so we're going to build everything around the table this morning. And so our service will be a little bit different if you're here for the first time. It's not always structured in this way. But looking at Ash Wednesday as the start of Lent, this Sunday being our last one, we're like, hey, well, what if we just gave all our attention to the Lord's Supper? And so that's what we're going to do today. So I'm going to teach now up front, and then we're going to have some time of preparation, and then we will have time to come respond. And what we'll do today is you will take it back to your seat, and you'll hang on to it, and we'll all take it together as our last time. And so in 1 Corinthians 11 is where that's like the text we'll get to in a minute. But over the last couple of weeks, I've been teaching through this, like this Jonah story from the Old Testament. And I was thinking about, it feels like a hard pivot from Jonah to communion and then Lent. But really, like Jonah was a troubled young man. I don't know if he was young or not, but he was a troubled guy. And in troubled in ways that we can really relate to. And I feel like over the last few weeks, we have all of us, like if you've been tracking along and you really want to see yourself in the story, Jonah is kind of like, it's one of those like mirror kind of books. And Jonah is one of those mirror kind of figures where it's almost like God holds up and he lets you see yourself, a reflection of yourself in the Jonah story. And that isn't always the most pleasant thing in the world, but it is the kindness of God that leads us to repent. And in his kindness, he holds up this mirror and he's like, I want to show you some things about yourself. And I think God's been using Jonah to show us some things and then for us to bring that with us into the wilderness for 40 days as we fast. I think God has been exposing some things it's worth paying attention to. And I was thinking about how Jonah really could have used the Lord's Supper. Like, it would have probably benefited him greatly. And here's what I mean. Let me run through the story really quickly and point out a bunch of things to kind of recap, you know, the teaching points, so to speak. But first of all, Jonah was a prophet of the Old Testament. He was sent by God to bring the grace of God to a city full of broken people. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria at the time, and they were known for being incredibly violent and cruel. There was a lot of evil that happened in this city. And so God would raise up these prophets, and he would send them at different times, at different places, to bring God's words. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, the capital city of their enemy at the time. And Nineveh is actually like modern-day Mosul, which was the headquarters of Al-Qaeda at one point. And so even making some of those connections between like people that as citizens of this country, we would think of certain groups as like enemies of our country. Jonah kind of blended those worlds together. He blended his religious world and his political world together. And so there was no way that he was going to go and do that. And so he ran the opposite direction very, very far because he disagreed with how God was handling the situation. And so even in that, we see some tensions within ourselves. Is that we have these, like this calling on our lives as the people of God, to go and to make disciples of all nations, to go and to be light in darkness, to bring the kingdom close, so that on earth as it is in heaven is like a real reality for us. And in our different contexts, that's our homes, it's our workplaces, it's our neighborhoods, it is this neighborhood here as a gathered people here in Sherwood. And yet that creates tensions within us. And there are times when we like disagree with the mission God has us on. There are also times when it has nothing to do with the mission that he's on. We just don't like how God is running the universe sometimes. Because life is hard and is full of pain. And there are things that happen where we find ourselves looking at God and saying, I cannot believe you let that happen. And so we have to like let God hold that mirror up to us and say, there are times when you are like Jonah, maybe you aren't fleeing, but maybe you have turned your back in a way because you just don't like what God's doing. And so we see ourselves in that. And we keep going. So he turned his back, he ran on God. The famous part of the story is that he finds himself on a boat. He's headed in the other direction. The storm comes up. And it becomes very clear very quickly that Jonah is the reason the storm is there. And so he tells the sailors, throw me overboard, basically kill me, and then the storm will stop. And so they do, and it does. And it's this really wild story of these sailors who begin to worship Jonah's God because they see this incredible demonstration of power. Jonah sinks deep into the water. God sends a big fish to swallow him up, and he's in the belly of that fish, or the womb of that fish, the same word, for 3 days and three nights. And then the fish spits him up onto the shore, and it's kind of like a do-over moment. And so he goes through all this rebellion and everything, and yet God, being faithful, sends this rescue to him. And while he's in the belly of the fish, there's this prayer that he at some point writes down. And to experience that kind of rescue, even though he was being rebellious, that's a very relatable thing for us. Like in our own rebellion and pushback and disagreeing with God and fleeing from God and the times when we can be just kind of ridiculous, God is faithful to us. We see that in the Jonah story. So God spits him back up on the shore, and he's like, okay, let's try this again. Go to the city and do what I told you to do. And so Jonah kind of has this like, oh, there's a second chance here. and we're second chance people, right? And third, fourth, and fifth, you know, we're multi-chance people. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, but then it's that weird, I hate these people thing took over for him. And so we see Jonah with a hatred for the Ninevites, for his enemy, that he doesn't want God to be gracious to them. He hates them. And he's so frustrated that he ends up just kind of doing the bare minimum of what God called him to do. And I was using the phrase, like, he negotiated his obedience. Instead of doing exactly what God said to do, he's like, well, I'll do most of what you said to do. Actually, I'll just do these kind of things. And even that idea of, like I don't know if you've ever, I don't know if this is really how life happens or not, but I've seen it in movies a lot where, like, there's, like, some sort of negotiation. So it's like, I'm going to write down a number. And you, like, slide it across the table. And they take the number and they look at it and they write it down and they slide it back across the table. It's almost like Jonah was like, okay, God, I see on this paper you wrote to bring your message to Nineveh. How about I bring a little bit of it to them? And then God slides it back over and it's like, oh, it still says the full thing. Well, how about I go and I'll preach the best five-word in Hebrew sermon you ever heard. And God's like, no, like, this is not working. Jonah's like, well, actually, I don't care what you write on the paper and slide back to here. I'm doing what I want to do. So he goes and he preaches. It's five words in Hebrew. And he tells them, 40 days, your city will be overthrown. Preaches that message, goes and sits up on a hill, and pouts. Because the city believed the message, even in, like, this, like, pathetic little sermon. They believed what was being said. They repented. The king of Nineveh declares a fast for the entire city and has them, like, he leaves his throne. He takes off his royal robe, puts on sackcloth, like a burlap kind of thing, and sits in ashes. And in their culture, that's how you signaled that you were in grief. That's how you signaled repentance. And he's like, the whole city's going to do this, and maybe this God will relent from, like, the catastrophe that he's going to bring on us. And God saw that, and he relented. Like, he was gracious and compassionate with them. He was slow to anger. He was abounding in steadfast love. Like, he was exactly who he's always said he would be to them. And it drove Jonah insane. He sat on this hillside and was like, this is exactly what I knew you were going to do. I knew that you were going to be kind to them. I knew that you were going to relent. I would rather be dead than watch you be kind to my enemy. And we might look at Jonah and say, I've never been that far gone. But if we scale it down a little bit, have you ever withheld grace from someone because they weren't like you? Have you ever withheld grace from someone because they don't look like you, they don't think like you, they don't vote like you, they don't talk like you, they don't whatever like you? Do you avoid people who are different? That's withholding grace from people. It is. And so even holding up that mirror again, we still see ourselves in it a little bit. It may not be the drastic version, but it's a scaled down version. Jonah is a caricature, right? He's exaggerated certain human things, whether it's disagreeing with God and fleeing from him, whether it's negotiating our obedience and doing the bare minimum, whether it's hating someone who is unlike you, or whether it's just that dramatic, like, I would rather be dead than watch this happen, you know? And God, the whole time, just keeps meeting him where he is. It's almost like the subtext is God's like, hey, I know you're having a hard time. I'm still going to do what I do, but I, at the same time, care about you and where you are. And so God has this ability to do a bunch of things at once and to do them with excellence. And so he is excellent in taking care of Jonah, and he's excellent at presenting Nineveh with an opportunity to repent. And really, that is what we see in Jonah, and it's supposed to make us look at our own lives a little bit and kind of figure that out. And so we have all this going on, and I was thinking this week about how Jonah really could have used this meal. This would have reoriented him into what is, like, true and real. And here's what I mean. Like, if you look in the Bible about how God has used meals, food, it's not just a fuel source. I mean, it is. He made us for it to be fuel, right? But God has used meals in really specific ways. Like if you go to the very beginning of the book and you look in Eden, like eating of all the trees in the garden was like a big part of it, right? Being fruitful and multiplying wasn't just about having children. It was also like grow the garden, tend to the garden. This is where your food comes from. It had this way of connecting physically to God's provision and his goodness to them. And just a really, really important thing. And then if we keep going, feasts were a part of the Jewish year. So we have our church calendar. The Jewish faithful had their yearly calendar, and there were feasts that were a part of that. And it was a time of like, you get together and you eat great food. You celebrate God's provision. You celebrate the fact that, hey, we can eat this food. We don't have to hoard it. We don't have to like stockpile it because we're worried about the future. We're going to eat this food because we believe that God provided this and he'll provide what's next. And we're going to do that together because we live in a community. And so they had these rhythms of feasts that were always tied to their worship. It wasn't just feasting for the sake of feasting. It was feasting because God is good to us. And there was one feast that stood out above all of them, and it was Passover, because that feast tied them to the rescue story of their ancestors. And so every year they got together, and they would have this meal full of symbolism, and they would read the story about what God did for their ancestors and how God was going to send another prophet to lead them in another Exodus. And it was this tangible way for them to sit around a table and to like take these things into their bodies. They could hold it, they could smell it, the youngest children would grow up in this tradition, the oldest ones would just have great joy probably in telling the story from all the years. It was a really important part of their life. Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding, and weddings were known as feasts. They would take a whole week, and it would just be this community-wide feast. It was a part of it. We see Jesus doing miracles of feeding 4,000, feeding 5,000, like, those were important things. They didn't have like this like Chinese buffet where you just go eat and eat and eat and eat, and eat. Like that wasn't like a reality for them. Feasting was a special occasion, and it was something to be celebrated, and it was tied to God's provision. We know on the night before Jesus died, he spent that last night having the Passover meal with his disciples. And so the last night before this incredible, tragic thing is going to happen to him, and how does he choose to spend it? Around a table with his closest people. And even for us, we'll celebrate this today, we'll fast from it, and then the next time we'll eat it together will be on Maundy Thursday during Holy Week back in the same room. The Lord's Supper was a really important part of the feast. You go to the end of the book in Revelation, and there's like this great banquet. So there's food in Eden all throughout the history of Israel at Jesus' first miracle. 4,000, 5,000 he feeds, the Last Supper on the new earth. Like all throughout everything, meals are more than just, I got to eat something, or I'm trying to escape into this thing, or whatever it might be. Like meals are special in the hands of God. And I was thinking about why would that be? And if you've ever been to a therapist, if you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with like racing thoughts and all that kind of stuff, or if you have a child who at times just gets super worked up, you're not sure what to do, therapists will talk about doing things called grounding exercises. And it's almost like in an electrical system in a house, you have like a ground, right? Like a rods that go into the earth, so that if lightning hits or whatever, the electricity goes through it, it has to get out of you somewhere. So we send it into the ground. And that's kind of what happens sometimes with our thoughts, is they get to go in 1,000 miles an hour, and we're not sure how to do it, and you get caught in these loops. And so therapists are like, we need to do these grounding exercises. You need to take that energy, and it needs to go somewhere. And it's all about reconnecting you and using your senses to connect you with like what is like real and true and tangible, like bringing you back into the moment. And so there's one that is probably the most well-known, and it's 5-4-3-2-1. So you start off and it's you name 5 things you can see. It sounds silly, but it's like you look around the room and you're like, TV, camera, carpet, chair, chandelier. And that sort of like is like, okay, so I'm in this space. Like my mind is running really, really fast. And that's, so it's five things you can see. And I always mess up the order. But then it's like four things you can feel, I think, is the next one. So like, so I feel the ground. I feel that my socks are thin because I'm crunching my toes. You know, I feel the shirt on me. I feel the air conditioner kind of blowing, like that kind of thing. You think four things you can feel. And then it's like three things you can hear. And so I can hear these lights running back here. I can hear people moving around. I can hear probably something else if I think about it. Name two things you can smell. You don't want to get five things you can smell. That's a bit too much going on. But like two things you can smell. And then hopefully only one thing you can taste because that's weird, right? And so, but what it does is like it ideally, and it doesn't work for everyone. It's not foolproof. So don't hear me saying like, it's as easy as this. I know it's not always as easy as this, but it helps because you take your senses and you start kind of wide, you start to narrow it down. And by the end, what can happen is that your thoughts can be slower and you can be pulled into this moment. And it's effective, not 100% of the time, not for everyone, but it's been proven effective. And think about how meals do that for us, right? Like we see the food. Sometimes you can just look, you just see it and you're like, oh, yes. We feel the food. You smell the food. You taste the food. You even hear the food. The sound of a crawfish boil, right? Just gets you going. A sizzling steak hits the table, you know, like those kind of things. Like, and what did I was thinking about all those kinds of things and how the Lord's Supper does that. It's a grounding exercise for us because we will, like, we see it now. We will hold it. We will smell it. Some of you, that's all you think about when you smell Welch's grape juice is you think about Baptist communions growing up because Baptists don't use wine. Like, you're gonna hear it. I remember one time we did communion in a setting where we used these like crackers and they were super crunchy. And so everyone went to take the bread and everyone crunched. It was like crouton fest all of a sudden. It was like, and we all got to laughing because it was so funny, but it was very sweet. Like you'll hear that. You'll hear the clinking of the little cups together. You will taste it. Like, but it isn't about ground. It's not a grounding exercise in the same way that maybe you would with anxiety. It grounds us in the story of Jesus and what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. And Jonah was all over the map. Like, he had the knowledge, it just hadn't changed him. He disagreed with God so much, his hatred for his enemy was so strong that he was suicidal. And I think that maybe he could have used something like this, because maybe this would have been the five sensory way of grounding him back in the story of God and the character of God and the mission of God. And that's part of why I think Jesus gave us a meal, is because we need it. There's really incredible things that happen in this. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Okay, so there's some things that happen at this table. So in a few minutes, so what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes before you just run up here and to kind of prepare yourself. And then we'll have a time where you will come approach the table. And it's kind of one of those things where we're not going to have a real plan. Like, a lot of times we get kind of organized on Sundays because the traffic flow needs to be that way. But I kind of like it when it's like, I don't know, you go first. You want me to go? Okay, that's fine. You know, We're not going to serve it to you. You're going to come up here, you're going to take it, and you're going to take it back to your seat, and you're going to wait for everyone. Because a part of what's supposed to happen with this is the great equalizer meal. What was happening in Corinth is some people were getting there quickly. They weren't waiting for those who were maybe lagging behind a little bit. The poor were being pushed to the edges, that kind of thing. And it became this hierarchy kind of meal. And it's like, no, this is an equalizer. And so today, the way we take it will be everyone at the same time, because there's a unity that happens. And when you consider what Paul is saying here, a couple of things happen. One is that we pull the past into the moment. And so this is not only about the body of Christ that's broken for you and me, the blood of Christ that's poured out. Like, it's not only about the crucifixion, it's also about the resurrection, the fact that that body and blood are alive and well, right? But it's also this, going back to the story all the way back to the Exodus, because in this moment, what I just read, when Jesus took the bread, and he's supposed to do certain things as part of the Passover story with the bread, but he did different stuff. And they would have been like, hold on, dude, that's not what you do with the Passover bread. And he's like, oh, no, I'm changing it. There's a new Passover that's coming. And so we are remembering the Exodus story. We're also remembering like everything that God has done, all of the faithfulness. We're remembering his faithfulness to Jonah when we're holding this today. It's all of it. And it's not just pulling the past into the moment, it's also pulling the future into the moment. Right? That's what he says there in verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we're proclaiming his death, which is past, but his return, which is future, that one day we're going to have this meal with Jesus again. Jesus himself is fasting from this meal until we get to all have it together. He said, but you take the meal, because you need to not only think about all that God has done, but also what he is going to do. And in this moment, it grounds you into that whole story, the whole timeline gets pulled into the table. It's also a way that heaven and earth come together. Like, this is where there's an overlap between those two realms. The heaven is not far away. Heaven is closer than we realize, but it seems far away. But here at the table, we have the overlap of those two things. So you pull the past and the present together. You also pull heaven and earth together. And then you pull all the people together. So whatever you look like, wherever you come from, whatever you do for a living, whatever your best day look like, your worst day look like, whatever. He says, if you believe, come to the table. And so it's pulling together the community. It's pulling together heaven and earth. It's pulling together the past and the present, past and the future into the present. It's like all those things are happening in this meal. And what that's supposed to do is ground us and remind us of what's real and true. And Jonah, I think, could have used a grounding exercise like this, but he didn't have it. But we do have it. And God has given us this meal in order to do some of those very things. And so, when we take communion, we're all saying yes to the same Savior, the same grace, same body, the same blood. All the things that make us different from each other become very much secondary and tertiary things in those moments. What makes us like one is our faith in the one Jesus. And so that's what we will celebrate together. And something I think is very interesting, we're going to put it on the screen, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. This is before what I just read. Paul's kind of like ranting a little bit. Verse 16 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I look back at verse 16. This is one reason why I wanted to have a screen close by. Is you see this word, participation. You see it here, participation. That is the English translation of, and English translations are awesome a lot of the time, but sometimes they're like, we don't know how to say what this is saying. But that same word in Greek is the word, it's koinonia, which is the word that talks about like the community, like a commonness, a oneness, a unity that exists. And so in the ancient Near East, when you shared a meal with a host, like the host that had you to his meal, he was inviting you into his life. Like he's like, I want you at my table. I want you a part of my life. And so when we are participating, we are in this really kind of like mysterious way unifying ourselves with Jesus in that moment. There's a, you commune with him in that moment. There's a unique kind of oneness that happens at this table, like when we take this meal into ourselves. And Jesus is the one who's like, no, like do this as often as you do that. Like keep doing this. It grounds us into him and into his story in a way that I think is really, really beautiful. Jesus says this about Jonah. This is in Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to turn to it. They're wanting a sign. Everybody's like, we want a sign. And then Jesus says this about Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. If you think about the story of Jonah, you kind of have Jonah goes into the belly of the fish, and he emerges from that. There's like, if you think of it in terms of womb, like he's birthed, there's this new life. And what happens after that? Repentance. Jesus says, I'm going to go into the belly of the earth. I'm going to emerge from that. And what will follow? Repentance. Like that's the storyline. That's what we have here is this meal that reminds us like Jesus died for us and he was buried for us and he rose for the glory of God through the sharing of that glory and resurrection with us as his people, because he wants us to participate with him. Like he wants that unity. He wants us at his table. And so he's given us this as kind of a placeholder, but it's a really, really meaningful placeholder where he's like, until we eat it on the new earth together, let's share it together here. And there's participation. There's grounding in the story. And so because of all this, it's not something that we do casually. You know, when we do it most Sundays, we have it in response to the tail end of the service. We don't start the service that way. It's a response. Like every response comes here. And there are plenty of denominations where they don't do like a response time, like an altar call or anything like that. In those kinds of ways, they're like, if you want to respond to what Jesus is doing, that's where it happens. Every response you have goes through here, you know. And so because it's really important, we need to take a little bit of time and sort of like get ready to do that. Are there unresolved things in our lives? Are there like what kind of confession needs to happen? What kind of like conversation with the Lord? Have we been Jonah-like in certain ways and he's been holding that mirror up to us? Like you just acknowledge that and in so doing, come to the table. He doesn't say, like, you got to go get your act straight first, necessarily. He's like, well, come. If you feel like, hey, I need to take care of this first, that's between you and the Lord. But you need to know that what he wants us to do is, like, take the grace. Take it into your body. Ground in the story. And let that be what propels you into obedience. And so we'll do this today, for the last time. Until Maundy Thursday. And so what we're going to do is we got some little music over here, and we're going to take a few minutes, we'll sing a little bit, and then we'll have a time where you can come and take the meal from the table back to where you're seated. And here's one reason I want to do that today is I want you to spend time holding it. I want you to spend time smelling it and hearing it rattle around and maybe spilling it. I'm sure someone will spill it. It's fine. Like, let the senses do what they do. And then there will be a time where we'll take it together and we'll sing a little bit more, okay? So our musicians are going to come back up, or they're come up for the first time. And we're going to spend the next couple of minutes just preparing ourselves to come to the table, all right? Then you'll come to the table, take it back to your seat, and then we'll all take it together and we'll sing some more. So let's stand together. Let me pray for us. And we'll sing a little bit, and I'll walk you through the rest of it. Lord, I'm thankful for today and thankful for what we have in front of us. And I know that your belief in what this meal can do and is designed to do far exceeds our understanding of what it is. At times it can just kind of be what you do. But from your perspective, you want to use this to connect us really, really deeply to you and what you're doing, what you have done, what you're going to do, and also to one another, remind us of the fact that this is a community meal. We do this with others. And so for the vertical things that connect us to you, for the horizontal things that connect us to each other, we want to spend the next few minutes singing and just being prayerful before we approach. And so would you just have your way among us in the next little while, that we would get ready and to fully have that participation that Paul talked about, that community, that koinonia, that oneness with you and with one another that you want to bring to us.